Have you ever been in prison? I can remember the first time I went to jail. It was the Summit County Jail. And I was asked to teach a Bible study down at the Summit County Jail. I'll never forget that first time I went to the old jail, not the new jail, the old jail down on Broadway Street in Akron. I still remember that first time I went to jail. And I walked into that building, and I got in the elevator, and I went to the third floor, and the elevator doors opened, and I was in a steel wired cage. You stepped out, and you were in a cage. And to get through that cage, there had to be someone over at the desk that would acknowledge you. And then they would press a button, and the cage door would open. And you would go in to the jail and walk over to the desk, and you had to sign in and put the reason for your visit. And then one of the officers would come over with the metal detector and go over your whole body, checking for any weapons. And then someone would call out, "Red door! Red door!" And that was the signal for someone to push a button. And there was this gigantic steel red door that would start to open. And that red door would open. And I remember the first time very vividly that I stepped through onto the other side. And I have to tell you, it was with great fear in my heart that I stepped into that area beyond the red door. But that was only the beginning, because the real trauma came when that door started to close. And Kenny, you know. And that door, that red door started, that steel door started to come closed. And then the steel hit on steel. Ka-chink! And I was standing there thinking, "Sutherland, what have you gotten yourself into?" You know, prison is not a fun place. It's not a fun place. In the Way Out Prison Ministry newsletter several years ago, an ex-convict described prison like this. He said, "Prison is a place where you can go for years without feeling the touch of a human hand, where you can go for months without hearing a kind word. It's a place where your friendships are shallow and you know it. Prison is a place where you forget, listen to this, the place where you forget the sound of a crying baby or of a dog barking. It's a place where you wait for a promised visit. When it does not come, you worry about a car accident. And when you find out the reason they didn't come, you're glad because it was not serious. And you're disappointed because such a little thing could keep them from coming to see you. Prison is a place where you go to bed before you're tired and where you pull the blanket over your head when you're not cold." An ex-con by the name of Larry Dotson described the life in a penitentiary before 40 middle school children in Portland, Oregon. He said these words, quote, "When darkness and silence of the late night envelop a big prison, each convict has a specter of his misspent life as his cellmate. And late at night, when the men think everyone else is asleep, that's when you hear it. That's when you hear the crying. The 35 and 45-year-old men crying That's when you know it's misery and miserable, all of it. End of quote. You know, prison is a cold, harsh, lonely, miserable place. Miserable place. Have you ever been there? This morning, I want to take you to prison. Would you open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 39? Genesis 39. We've been studying the life of Joseph as he rises from pit to pinnacle. And we noted already that his spiritual life was marked by five tests. You know, the journey to greatness is always marked by the tests of God. Always marked by the tests of God. And Joseph went through testing. His first test, he was rejected by his brothers, you remember, and sold into slavery. He was bought by the man named Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard. He was the head of the Egyptian FBI. And he bought Joseph and eventually put Joseph in charge of overseeing his entire household. But in Potiphar's house, Joseph underwent another test. The test of temptation. You remember that he was tempted by a desperate housewife by the name of Mrs. Potiphar. She repeatedly propositioned him. "Come to bed with me," she said. "Come to bed with me." She was after him. But last week we saw that Joseph resisted temptation. And he remained pure. I want to just say one thing right now. Way to go, Joseph. Way to go, man. Thanks for that. Thanks for your example for me. For us. Way to go. He resisted. And what happened? He resisted temptation. And as a result, God blessed him. He was delivered from bondage of slavery. He got out of slavery. He bought a big house in Egypt. And he got rich. He married a beautiful woman. And he lived happily ever after. Well, no. That's the fairy tale ending. That would have been the fair ending of the story. But folks, that's not what happened. What happened was he got thrown into jail. Imagine that. Joseph went to prison. Now, first, let me just share, what were the circumstances that led up to his prison experience? Look at chapter 39, verse 12. Again, this is a little review, but this is Mrs. Potiphar. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me, go to bed with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I had raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave that you brought into us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and he fled outside." Joseph did the right thing. Joseph made the hard choice. He resisted temptation. He remained pure. And as a result, he's falsely accused of rape, or at least attempted rape. And hell has no fury as a woman scorned. She thought, "Okay, you won't go to bed with me? Okay. Okay, I'm going to bring you down." And she accuses Joseph. Not only does she plot to bring him down, but she hits him with racial slurs. Did you see it there in verses 14 and 17? The Hebrew. He brought in this Hebrew. Verse 17, the Hebrew that you brought. You know what? We have the N-word today. Not supposed to say the N-word. Back in Egypt at that time, it was the H-word. It's a Hebrew. He came in to make sport of me. He came in, he wanted to mess around. And he tried to rape me. And then she told her husband. And in verse 20, it says, you know what? Look at verse 20. Well, actually, verse 19, the end of verse 19, he got angry. Somebody messing around with my wife, tried to mess around. I'll tell you what, I'll take your head off. I'm sorry. In the name of the Lord, I'll take your head off. He's mad. And in verse 20, it says he took him and he threw him in jail. He goes to prison for doing the right thing. Now, what was it like for Joseph? Now, what I want you to do this morning, put yourself in his place. Put yourself in his place. How did he feel? I'll tell you how he felt. He felt mistreated, abused, let down by God. As the days passed, he felt forsaken. He felt forgotten. He felt deserted. He felt abandoned. And he felt puzzled. In the words of the hymn writer, he wondered why the test when he tried to do his best. What's up, God? You know, I've done what's right. I've done what's right. What's up? I feel all these feelings. You say, where's that in the text? Well, it's not specific in the text, but you know what? That's what he felt. You know how I know? Because he was a man just like you and I. And that's what I would have felt. I would have thought, God, here I've tried to do what's right, and I'm thrown in jail. Here's a man of high integrity, an honest, trustworthy man, responsible, respectable, faithful, moral. Shouldn't things work out just fine for him? Shouldn't things have been better for him? Where's the justice? Where's the triumph of truth? Where's the fairness? More than that, where's God? Where's God here? I do what's right, I get put in jail. Where's God when things aren't fair? Where's God? Have you ever been to prison? You say, no, Pastor, I've never been to prison. At least I hope most of you kind of would say that. Are you sure? See, because prisons come in all different forms for different people. Sometimes we feel imprisoned by our circumstances, trapped in situations where we're powerless to change. Sometimes we're imprisoned by the expectations of others. Sometimes we're imprisoned by sin. Sometimes we're imprisoned by guilt. Or some of you may have visited Joseph's prison. Sometimes we come and we feel let down by God, abused by man, mistreated, forsaken, forgotten, deserted. Have you ever been there? Have you ever got to that point where you say, life is unfair? I think I'm just going to, I just feel like throwing in the towel. Have you ever been in that prison? That's where Joseph was. I'll tell you, welcome to prison. Welcome to prison. Now, what made this prison experience so difficult? Well, I thought about this. You know, it's hard. It's hard when we're in prison of our own making. Sometimes we get ourselves in situation. Sometimes, because of sin in our lives, we're in a prison. And you know what? That's tough. Because when I've been there, I'm kicking myself saying, you stupid, why did you do that stupid thing? Because I'm being punished and I deserve it. How stupid. And that's tough. But I think it's even maybe a little bit more difficult in Joseph's situation. It was tough because this was so unfair. So unfair. He did nothing wrong. He did everything right. He was falsely accused, unfairly sent to prison. It was so unfair. Let me tell you something, though, folks. We got to get this through our heads. Because how many times have I said that? It's unfair. Or I hear my kids have said that. It's unfair. It's unfair. In this world, things are not fair. A lot of times things are not fair in this world. If we think it's going to be fair all the time, it's not. Good people suffer. Good Christian, moral people. Sometimes bad things happen to them. Sometimes men will take advantage of them. Sometimes they're passed over for the promotion and somebody that, and they deserve it. They don't get it. Life can be unfair. And this prison that Joseph was in, it was unfair. It was so unfair. He did what was right, suffered for it. A second thing that made this prison so difficult. There was no light at the end of the tunnel. Joseph was maybe 20 years old when he went to prison. And as far as he knew, he was going to spend the rest of his life in jail. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 40, verse 15. He says, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. That word is literally the pit. The pit. Joseph was in the pit. In fact, Joseph's life, it was like going from pit to pit. His own brothers put him in the pit. Now Potiphar puts him in the pit. I'll tell you, his life could be characterized by the title of a book by one of my favorite theologians, Irma Bombeck. She said, if life is a bowl of cherries, why am I always in the pits? That's Joseph. He's always in the pits. And you know what, folks? We've read the Bible, so we know the end of the story. We're saying, hang in there, Joseph. It's going to change. He didn't know that. He was in jail, and as far as he knew, he was going to be there for the rest of his life. No hope. I'll tell you what, that's tough. Amen? That's tough when you see no light at the end of the tunnel. But another thing that made it really, really, really tough, when he did see light at the end of the tunnel, his hope was cruelly crushed. He talked to somebody in the jail, and this guy was getting out. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he talked to this fellow and said, you're getting out. Remember me before Pharaoh. I'm here. The charges against me were false. Remember me before Pharaoh. And the guy gets out. And what's he do? He forgets Joseph. Somebody said, you know what? When you see the light at the end of the tunnel, don't get too excited. It might be the light of an oncoming train. And that's exactly what it was for Joseph. He saw light, said, oh, maybe I'll get out. And then he was forgotten. His hope was crushed. This was a tough test. Have you ever been there? I want to share with you from my heart. I have. There's been times in my life when I have tried to do what I thought God wanted me to do. I've tried to serve the Lord. And you know, I kind of expected certain things would work out a certain way. And they didn't. And I kind of felt, and I'm just sharing my heart, I felt let down by God. And I'd say, God, why is this happening? God, where are you? God, do you hear me? And I felt trapped. Have you ever been there? Maybe just me, but I've been there. I felt that. And I'll tell you what, it is a tough test. And you know what? I know some of you are there right now. And if you're not, maybe in a short while you're going to be sent to prison. So you know what we need? We need to find out how to handle the prison experience. What's God? How can we go through, and I think we'll all go to prison sometime. How can you go through an experience like this and pass the test? That's what we want to look at. How should we respond in the prison experience? And I want to share three things with you. Very important. Three things. How to respond so that we can pass the test. Number one, patiently endure. Patiently endure. Hang tough. Don't give up. Don't give up. Joseph didn't give up. He didn't give up. Hang tough. God has never promised us that all things will be fair. But you know what he has promised us? That he'd be with us. Amen. I want you to see this. Take a look back in chapter 39, verse 21. Here's Joseph in jail. And it says in verse 21, chapter 39, 21. But the Lord was what? With Joseph. And extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Look down at verse 23. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because what? The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. You see, things were unfair. But praise God, if one of God's children is in prison, he's there. He's there. The Lord was with him. Prison bars cannot separate us from God. Prison bars cannot separate us from the presence of the Lord. And listen, if you're there by your own choice, by your own, sometimes we're there because we did some dumb things, or if it's unfair treatment, God is there. The only thing that separates us from the fellowship of God is unconfessed sin. That'll separate us. But when one of God's kids go to jail, God is with them. God is with him. And Joseph did not give up. He hung in there. The Lord was with him. The warden put him in charge over all the prisoners. And he patiently endured. He bore up under the trial. And in the New Testament, I want to give you a verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. It says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this very purpose. Since Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You know what? When we're in that being treated unfairly, when we're in that prison house and we patiently endure, we hang in there, we don't give up, it finds favor with God. It finds favor. It finds favor with God. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Patiently endure. Secondly, if you're in prison, faithfully serve. Faithfully serve. You see, one thing in prison, if you've ever ministered in prison or been in prison, you know that there's a tendency to center inwardly, to go inward, to think about yourself, to not think about others, but to go inward, but not Joseph. Joseph immediately started to serve and was promoted to supervisor in the prison. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And in chapter 40, verses 1 through 8, we're told that Joseph was in prison. And when he was in prison, two of Pharaoh's men, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, were arrested and put in prison. And those two men were told on the same night had a dream. And Joseph was put over these men, by the way, and it says he cared for them up in verse 4. He took care of them. But they had this dream, and the next morning Joseph came in, and it says in verse 5 and 6, when Joseph came into them in the morning, he observed them. Behold, they were dejected. And he asked the Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in the master's house, "Why are your faces sad today?" And they told him, "We had a dream and there's no one to interpret it." And Joseph says in verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." You see, folks, Joseph was in jail. And he wasn't just so inward that he didn't look outward to see others in jail. Do you know what? There's a lot of ministry to be done in jail. Amen, Ken? Give me an amen. Amen. A lot of ministry. There's a lot of other people in jail with us. And he was not so inward. He came in and he was looking at others. And he noticed something was wrong. "You look so sad. What's wrong?" You know what? I'll tell you what. You can see it, can't you? A lot of times in people. You know where you can see it? In the eyes. I'm sorry, ladies, I don't notice what you wear. My wife will say, "Oh, did you see that one, that beautiful dress that so-and-so wear?" I said, "No, I don't see it." "What? Who? I don't see that." Or guys, "I don't see your three-piece suit." But you know what I look at people? I look at your eyes. And the eyes are the windows to the soul. And sometimes you can look at a person and you know something's wrong. And Joseph had those. He was looking. He saw something's wrong. "What's wrong?" he said. I mean, he really cared, too. It wasn't like, "How you doing today?" "Oh, I'm miserable." "Oh, good." Not like that. He was not like that. "What's wrong? Can I minister to you? Is there something I can do?" You see, I'll tell you what. He was faithfully serving God in prison. And I'll tell you what. That is what we need to do. We need to minister. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me." And Joseph, in all his pain, saw others in pain. And he was willing to ask what's wrong and willing to help and faithfully serve. And I think for us, there's other people around us, all around us today that are in prison. There are opportunities to minister. Do you see them? Do you stop and really care to say, you know what? What's wrong, brother? Sister, I see your eye. What's wrong? Is there something I can pray for you? And right there, just stop and pray. You know, I've learned to do that because a lot of times I say, I'll pray for you, and then I forget. So I stop right there. There's ministry to be done. And you know, it's interesting too, I think, that there's a secret here. When you're in prison, you know, sometimes you get discouraged, you get depressed. And you know what the greatest, one of the best things to do when you're like that is get off the couch and walk across the street and minister to somebody. That has a way of opening prison doors and setting the captive free. When we can get out of ourselves and think of others. So if you're in prison, patiently endure. Hang in there, don't give up. If you're in prison, faithfully serve. And number three, if you're in prison, hopefully trust. Hopefully trust. You see, this very encouraging, I think. God was at work in prison. He was at work. God gave Joseph the revelation to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. He said to the cupbearer, in 3 days, you will be restored to your position at Pharaoh's side. And the baker said, oh, that sounds good. How about my dream? He said, in 3 days, you're going to be lifted up and impaled on a stake, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. And guess what, folks? It happened just as God told him. See, God was at work in prison. And we need to trust, hopefully trust. Trust in what? I'll tell you, listen to this. We need to trust, first of all, in the revelation of God. In the revelation of God. Perhaps, listen, I thought about this. Perhaps the dreams of the butler and the baker reminded Joseph of some other dreams. Do you remember back when he was in Canaan? Remember in Canaan he had those dreams? Where he was exalted and reigning, and his family came and did what? They bowed down. God gave him those dreams. Just like God gave him the interpretation of the dreams in the prison. And he said, boy, God, yeah. God said he's going to exalt me. And we need to trust in the revelation of God. Do you know what? If you're in prison, got good news. If you're a Christian, Jesus said, we're on the winning team. And one day we will be exalted and we will reign with Christ. That's good to remember. It's good to remember. Hopefully trust in the revelation of God. Hopefully trust in the goodness of God. God is a good God. God is good. And all the time, God is good. You see, the Bible says that God loves his children. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you all good things and the Holy Spirit to him who asks? God gives good things to his children. God gives good gifts to his children. Even the tests that God allows to come in our life are for our ultimate good. Put this verse down. Nahum 1:7. Beautiful verse. Memorize it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. What a diamond in the rough. What a beautiful verse. The Lord's good. Satan will come just like he did to Adam and Eve and say, God's not good. He's holding out on you. How could God let you be in prison? It's so unfair. God is good. Even in the tests. We need to hopefully trust in the revelation of God. We need to hopefully trust in the goodness of God. We need to hopefully trust in the wisdom of God. He knows best. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And he knows what is best. Amen. He knows what is best. We need to trust in his wisdom. No, that's what he told Job. I'll tell you, you talk about unfair. Read Job. I don't know if you read it lately, but I'm going to tell you what. How unfair. God was the most righteous man on all earth. That wasn't his opinion. That was God's opinion. And yet he goes through hell. How unfair. And Job was starting to feel what I talked about before, what I felt, and maybe some of you felt. Boy, God, you let me down. And then God appears to Job and says, Job, were you around when I laid the foundations of the universe? I didn't come to for you to count for counsel. I'm the all-wise God. Trust me. Hopefully trust. We need to trust in his revelation, trust in his goodness, trust in his wisdom. We need to trust in his sovereignty. I want you to see this. This is a beautiful thing, folks. He works in mysterious ways. God was in the process, listen, of delivering Joseph when he sent him to jail. Oh, wait. Pastor, did I hear you right? I thought I heard you say God sent him to jail. I thought Potiphar sent him to jail. I thought Mrs. Potiphar sent him to jail. I think it was up to Mr. Potiphar, he'd be dead. God sent him to jail. Yep. You see, it was the sovereign plan of God. He later sovereignly lets the butler and the baker be arrested. He sovereignly gives them dreams. He sovereignly lets Joseph interpret the dreams. He sovereignly lets Pharaoh have a dream. He sovereignly makes the cupbearer remember Joseph and bring to... This was all a part of the deliverance of Joseph. Sending him to jail was part of delivering him. And not only him, but all Israel. God is sovereign. You know what? In God's providence, there are many incidents, but no accidents. We need to trust in his sovereignty. He knows what's best. And then we need to trust one other thing. We need to trust in his purpose and plan for our life. You know what his plan is for you? You know what his plan and purpose is for you and me, if you're a Christian? To make us just like Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's what he was working. You remember we did the sermon on Joseph as a picture of Christ. Part of making him into the image of Christ was the prison. You know, we often quote, and here's the, you know, God is able to make all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But we stop there. If you memorize Romans 8:28, you get in this week and memorize Romans 8:29. Because it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to tell you, folks, the good that God is bringing is not Les Sutherland feeling good every day, and Les Sutherland being treated fairly, and Les Sutherland enjoying life and having the easy life. The good that he's bringing into our life is he's making us like Jesus. Amen. And if that takes the prison, that's what he'll bring into our life. And you know, some of you are in prison. I'm going to finish up, but some of you are in prison. Or feel like it, or you will be, I want you to know there's somebody that understands. His name is Jesus Christ. He was mistreated. I'll tell you, there's nobody that went through mistreatment, misunderstanding, unfairness like our Savior. He's perfect. And yet they put him on a cross. He felt abandoned, he felt deserted, he felt forsaken, even of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, God, have you let me down? That's what he was saying. That's what he felt. So he's right there with you. Take your pain to him. Where is God when things are unfair? I'll tell you right where he was when Jesus was on the cross. He's on the throne. But if you're one of his believers, one of his children, he's right there with you. And if you know that, and if you respond with patient endurance, and you respond with faithful service, and you respond with hopeful trust, then you will be able to say what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. Do you know about Alexander Solzhenitsyn? He was a Marxist atheist that lived in Russia. And for just an indiscreet comment about Stalin in a letter that was written during World War II, he was taken and thrown into a Soviet concentration camp. He writes about that and about all the concentration camps, the system of camps in the Gulag Archipelago. And there he says this, as he lay there on rotting prison straw, it was there that he began to discern good and evil, that it ran right through the heart. It was in prison that he recognized his spiritual danger and found time to consider the claims of God and Christ. It was in the prison camp that he came to faith. And he wrote these words, God of the universe, I believe again. Though I renounced you, you were with me. That's why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, bless you, prison. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Let's pray.